I'd like to draw your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 2. If you have your scriptures and would like to read along with us, I'm going to read the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 2. The scriptures read, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Now I know you're probably thinking as I read through that, Brother Will, those are the same scriptures that we read at the beginning last Sunday. And I didn't, Lord willing, pick up the same set of thoughts that I had from last Sunday. But I still have these particular scriptures on my mind, and not the same subject that was on my mind from last week, but nevertheless, still these wise men are upon my mind. And I pray it be because God has left them those thoughts on my mind for a reason, that He plans with every blessing that He can bestow upon me this morning to have me bring forth something that would be glorifying unto Him, that would be edifying unto you. If you'll remember from last Sunday, the subject was five qualifications of these men that they had that would allow them, that would allow Scripture to be able to refer to them as being wise men. Five qualifications. We talked about how they had to have a knowledge of prophecy, how they sought Jesus for the purpose of worship, how they were leaders, how they knew to flee from the presence of wickedness, and how they brought gifts unto their Savior. And because of those five things, Scripture can refer to them as being wise. And those things that they did that allow them to be able to be referred to as wise are things that we can still do today that would allow us to be able to be referred to or referenced as wise, and to be able to lead our families in a wise way. Well, this morning, if the Lord would be our helper, I want to follow up on that last one in greater detail. And I'd hoped last Sunday, and I had all intentions of going into it last Sunday, but as we got to that particular time, I didn't feel impressed upon it. And I pray it be because the Lord indeed planned for me to bring something forth to you this morning from the last one, and that is the gifts that the wise men brought unto the Lord. The gifts that the wise men brought unto the Lord. Several years ago, I can remember whenever we met in the other church, I can remember briefly mentioning what these gifts meant. But if the Lord will be with us this morning, I'd like to go into detail about what these three gifts represented that they brought unto the Savior, unto the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These three gifts, the Scripture says that when they came into the house where the young child was, that they worshipped Him, and that they opened unto their treasures, and they gave unto Him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've opened up a gift before and wondered if there was some type of meaning behind the gift other than what somebody just thought I needed or thought I wanted. You know, sometimes you open a gift from a loved one that there's a little hidden undermining meaning behind it. Not all the time. Sometimes it's just out of the abundance of something that they want you to have, that somebody's given you something. But these particular gifts are not in that light. They're not just something that these wise men thought that the Lord wanted or that the Lord needed. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as if he needed anything. He didn't need these gifts, but nevertheless they brought them to him for a purpose, for something that they represented. These three gifts, they represented something that you and I are to read today and to understand what they meant whenever they gave them unto this child. They didn't present it unto him. We didn't just read that they presented it to him in a manger. It says when they came into the house where the young child was, they opened unto their treasures and they gave unto him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What did these three things represent whenever they gave them to the Son of God is what I'd like to take a look at this morning. You know, as we look at these three gifts, think about the setting of this particular story that we've just read. Where is he that is born King of the Jews is what the wise man asked Herod. You thought about, think for just a second, how that question stunned Herod. What do you mean? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? I'm King of the Jews is what Herod's thought was. Then Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Who are you to come and ask me who is born King of the Jews? I'm King of the Jews is what Herod's thought was. Why are you looking for the king? If you're looking for him that is born King of the Jews, you have found him today. But indeed, that was not the king that these wise men had come to seek for. This is not the king that you and I seek this morning to serve and to worship. But that is exactly what that first gift represented. It was gold as given to a man in the position of a king. If we go back to the book of 1 Kings in the 10th chapter this morning, we read about a man named Solomon, who David had appointed to be king over Judah, to be king over Israel. The scripture reads unto us that David had many children, but it was not unto many children that he gave the office of king to. He gave it to Solomon. He gave his throne to Solomon because God told him that was who it was supposed to be given to. These particular men brought gold. That gold is a gift that is meant for royalty. It's meant as a gift to those who are deserving of a royal title. Who is he? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? They brought him gold because he was king. And I tell you, child of grace today, there's a theology that exists in this world today that somehow Jesus was not God until he ascended to seat on the right hand of God. You know, there's a lot of people who believe that he was fathered by a Roman soldier, that all sorts of different things happened in the life of Jesus, and that he indeed didn't become Christ and didn't become equal with God until he ascended to seat on the right hand of God. But I ask you today, they presented this gold to one that was already titled King of the Jews. He was born a king. He didn't have to do a thing in order to be a king. He was born a king. You know, we go back and we look at the life of Solomon, and I believe it's the 14th verse of 1 Kings chapter 10. What you'll read is that in a year, Solomon was given 666 talents of gold. 25 tons of gold he was given in a year. In the position that he was in royalty, he had gifts from the Queen of Sheba. He had gifts from those around. He was presented gifts because he was king. He was given gold because he was king. But you know, whenever we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a reason why we reference him as king in more than one way. How is Jesus Christ our king today? How is he referenced in our lives as being king? How is he King of the Jews? I'll tell you today, he's king in several different ways. He's king by lineage. Turn with me back just one page to Matthew chapter 1. And if you want to go ahead and flip back to where I want to go next, I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 22. I want to read in both places. Because these scribes knew when they asked these questions about what they had to break to old Herod, what they had to tell Herod about. If we look at the lineage of Jesus Christ from Matthew chapter 1, and we start with verse 6, and we mention the several names here. We mention David, Solomon, Rehoboam in verse 7, Abijah, Asa, verse 8, Jehoshaphat, Joram, Uzziah in verse 8. Verse 9, Jotham, Achaz, Hezekiah. What are some of those? What comes into your mind whenever you hear those names in referencing the lineage of Jesus Christ? If you've read through the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, what pops into your mind is these men were kings. These men were kings of Judah. And here was one that was born into the lineage of those kings. You know, if you continue to read down, you read a man in verse 12, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias and Salathiel. Salathiel, Zerubbabel. Go with me back to Jeremiah chapter 22 as we look at the lineage of the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, those lineages are so easy for us just to, whenever it's that time to read that particular chapter, to skip over. But they're important. There's a reason why they're there. You know, as you read through the first four books of the New Testament, you'll read a multitude of things that the Pharisees and the Sadducees charged Jesus concerning. But you'll never hear them charge him concerning his lineage. They'll never charge him concerning his lineage. Because they knew what his lineage was. They knew what his lineage existed. You know, there's a reason why the Apostle Paul told Timothy that it's unprofitable for us to go into genealogies, that it's not profitable anymore. It's because it doesn't matter anymore. But there was a time when it mattered. And it mattered to these Jews. And whenever they didn't put it aside and remove it from their cares, the Lord removed it from them, suffered a museum to get burned up that contained a lot of lineages of the Jewish people. But we go back to Jeremiah chapter 22, and I want to read just the last verse. I want to pick up a word in verse 28 so that we establish where we're coming from with this title, that the Lord was king by lineage. Verse 28, you see, is this man Coniah? Coniah, does that sound familiar to one of the names I just read to you, Matthew chapter 1? It's the same man as Jeconias. It's the same man. And it says down in verse 30, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless." The scripture says, "A man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah." And you say, "Well, hold on a minute, Brother Will. If Jesus was born into this lineage, the scriptures just said that there would no more upon this man's seed sit upon the throne of Judah. Is there a mistake in Scripture? Because here's the King of the Jews. Here's one that's titled King of the Jews. But yet the Scriptures say that no one after this man's seed shall sit upon the throne of David. Because there was no seed of Jeconiah in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go over to Luke chapter 3 where the other lineage is given, you see that Mary's lineage didn't come through Solomon. It still came through David. It was through Nathan. And so he could still claim title to be the throne of the King of David himself. But yet he didn't break what the prophet had said. He said, "No man of this man's seed." You see, Jesus Christ was a king by lineage. Whenever they saw, and whenever these men, these wise men came and they brought to attention this one that had been born, they went back and they looked at these lineages and they said, "Whoa, hold on a minute. Look at Joseph's house. Where does Joseph's house follow back up through? It follows up through the same ones that had been titled King of Judah." But yet whenever they go back and they read this prophecy and they say, "Hold on a minute, there's not one of the seed of Jeconiah that can sit upon the throne of Judah." Jesus Christ still met that qualification because he was of the seed of Mary. And Mary's followed through Nathan. It followed, in other words, it was still in the seed of David, but it was not in the seed of Jeconiah. The Lord Jesus Christ was a king by lineage. He was a king because he was appointed to be a king by his Father in heaven. We read over in Hebrews chapter 1 that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto us in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. He appointed him to be king. He's king because of his lineage. He's king because God appointed him to be king. There's things that God appointed Jesus Christ to be. He set him forth to be a stumbling block unto those. The scripture says in the book of 1 Peter in the 2nd chapter, he says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and whosoever believeth in him shall not be confounded." The Lord put him there. There's some things that God by his authority can place there. Jesus Christ is king, and they brought unto him gold to represent. This is the one that is born King of the Jews. But he represented a different throne than all the other kings that they had known of. You see, if you'll remember, after he performed the miracle of feeding the multitude, he went up into a mountain because he perceived that they were going to take him and make him king. You know, a lot of people will read that and say, "Well, the scripture refers to him as the King of the Jews." But yet he removes himself and they're going to crown him king. His kingdom's not of this world. His kingdom is not of this world. And that was where they were going to appoint him. He's king by lineage. He's king by an appointment of his Father in heaven. He's king by victory of the battlefield. You ever thought for a second about how a king encompasses new territory? I tell you, a king, you think about how the Roman army became so became expanded to the extent that it did around the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times it was because people gave it to them. A lot of times people were willing to just give it, just let us live. You can be the king over this territory, but just let us live. But the ones that didn't just give it to them, how did they take the battlefield? They won through victory. Our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't just a king by lineage or by being appointed by His Father in heaven. He was king because He arose victorious on a third day. And He's king by victory over death and over sin and over grave. The Scripture says, in this life you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. There's a reason the Lord has overcome and become victorious as a king in many aspects. The Scripture says, greater is He in you than he that is in the world. Greater is He. Why? Because He's victorious over these things. The Scripture says that He's a king by victory. O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? These wise men came with gifts, and it wasn't because the Lord needed these things. I believe He used them. I believe that's the way He financed His way into Egypt. And no, I didn't get that idea myself. If you think, Brother Will, that's a good idea, I didn't get it myself. Somebody told those things unto me. The Scriptures, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. If I ever stand before you and promise that God has revealed something to me that He has kept hid from years past, please let your antenna go up and say, Brother Will, I don't know if I can go with that. I was told that He used these things that were given unto Him. It wasn't because He needed them, but they came and they gave Him something that He was going to be able to utilize. He used it to represent who He was to His people. He was King of the Jews. He was king, and they brought Him gold to represent who He was. Picture the setting. Herod asked, where is he that is born? Or they asked Herod, where is he that is born king of the Jews? I'm king of the Jews. You know, think about the humiliation that was represented whenever they asked that question to the earthly king of the Jews. It was humiliating. But he was not that title in the eyes of these men that asked. I tell you, we've got kings and people in authority here in this world. And the Scripture teaches us that it's godly for us to respect them. To respect them. You know, I believe it's of God for us to show respect to those that are in authority here in this world. But I tell you, they're not to me what my king in heaven is. They're not worship. They're not there for us to reverence from the form of worship. And I tell you, this one named Herod was asked the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And these scribes, they knew and they looked and they said, hold on a minute, look at his lineage. And you and I can look at the Scriptures and say that the Lord appointed him to be king. We can look at the Scriptures and say he's king by victory over the things that he was victorious over here in this world. There's things that he's victorious over that you and I as his children are partakers of in his kingdom. You and I could have never overcome death and sin on our own, but because we are one of his, he overcame it for us. He's our king. He's our king. I tell you, these wise men, they set forth a purpose behind these gifts. The Scripture teaches us that they brought unto him. The Scripture says they came into his house where the young child was. And they gave him gifts. They opened unto their treasures and gave unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Frankincense. The second thing that the Scriptures teach us that they gave him was frankincense. If you're familiar with the Old Testament law service, you've seen that word used many times. They utilized frankincense in the Old Testament law service. Why was it important that they brought frankincense under him? We're under the New Testament dispensation now. All those Old Testament things are gone by the wayside, is what a lot of people would say today. Those old Testament laws, rules, whatever they are, they're of no longer importance anymore. No, they still point to something important. That frankincense represented something that was important. Go with me back to the 30th chapter of the book of Exodus, and let's take a look at frankincense and how it was utilized in the service to God. Verse 34 of Exodus chapter 30. Scripture says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense." And if you're wondering how I pronounce those names, it's because the wonderful tools that exist on the internet today. You can pull and type a Google a word, and there's some Hebrew scholar somewhere that'll pronounce it for you. But it says here that they were to take these sweet spices, and they are to mix them with pure frankincense. And it says, "And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make it to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord." This particular ingredient was used to make a perfume. I don't know about you, brethren, but I prefer the word cologne when you're referencing something that a man puts on, but both of them mean the same. It's something that's there for a sweet smell. The scripture refers to it as a perfume. If you go back up to verse 30 in this particular chapter, the scripture teaches, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest office." This is something that they were not only to anoint the articles in the house with, they were to put it on them. Sales. And we read of these particular things going on in the Old Testament. We read that these ministers, they were to consecrate themselves and perfume themselves before they entered into the service of the house of God. The scripture says that they're not to use this particular composition. In other words, not this breakdown of ingredients for yourself. This is used for the service. You can use a different formula, if you will, for your own use. But this particular formula is to be used in the service for the high priest. These wise men that came unto Jesus Christ, and they came into the house where the young child was, they gave him something that represented that he was king. And they gave him something that represented that he was the high priest sent by God unto his people to perform the services of the high priest of the Old Testament. The Lord here is pointing again and again to this one that is born in the office of King of the Jews and telling him what he is by title. He's king. And he's the high priest. He is the high priest. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." The scripture says that Jesus Christ is our high priest. He represents that office. And because they brought him this frankincense, they're pointing again to the one that's going to do the work of the high priest. He's going to come forth in a symbol of the high priest. This is the one that the wise men came to today. These gifts mean something. This frankincense was given as a perfume so that whenever they went into the service of God, they had anointed themselves and removed that fleshly representation that they had. They came before the Lord in that particular service. Go with me quickly over to Leviticus chapter 6 and look at another use of the perfume that was utilized. The scriptures give here in Leviticus chapter 6 the laws of the meat offering. It says over in verse 14, it says, "And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering and the oil thereof." If anybody ever charges you that it's not good, it's not biblical to eat fried food, you can take them right here and you can show them that there's two ingredients that are plainly listed right here. It is oil and it is flour. And I tell you, the scriptures teach us over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that everything that the Lord has cleansed is good. And I tell you, these things here is something that they use in the holy law service to God. You know, there's certain things that if you become too legalistic about, I tell you, it'll ruin your joy of good things here in this world. If you become too legalistic about what God's blessed you with to be able to eat, you'll ruin the joy of getting to enjoy some good things here in this world. They mixed this, the scripture says, and he shall take of it his handful, and of the flour of the meat offering, of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. They were to take this meat offering, and they were to take it mingled with flour, dip it in the oil, and pour frankincense upon it, so that when the aroma filled the room, it was a sweet savour unto God. And I tell you, child of grace, today, if you're wondering, how does this tie into what the wise men brought? He was the high priest. He represented the high priest unto his people whenever he came, and he offered himself on a cross. And not only was he the high priest, he was the offering himself. He was the meat offering. And just as this meat offering cooked and burned and cooked there in that holy assembly, so the Son of God himself was crucified on a cross at Calvary and was burned up with God's wrath that was due me and you. These are things that represent Jesus Christ and what he did for us. He's our king. He's our high priest. He's our offering, because he had to be offered in our stead. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 7. And let's look here at what the Apostle Paul is telling these Hebrews concerning this one. Verses 25 and 26 say, wherefore he is able to save those to the uttermost that come unto God by him. If you ever wonder about the context of the verse and the lessons that are being taught, Brother Will, how do I know when the invitation is being made for discipleship? And how do I know when the declaration is being made as far as when we come in the new birth to God? We'll look at the context of the verse. What's given here? In the context here, he says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him. You know, there's never been one that's come unto God by the preaching of the gospel that hadn't been blessed by God to be able to come forth. But I tell you, child of grace, today, there's never been one who's coming to God in the eternal context of their own free will. This particular verse is teaching us he is able to save those to the uttermost that come unto God by him. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He's showing us that we come unto God by God. He lifts us up out of that state of death into a state of life in him. What's the context? It's an eternal context. And what is the lesson that's given in the next verse concerning the office that he fulfilled? For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He's here teaching who, for such an high priest, who is the high priest? He's Jesus Christ. He became us. He became three H's here. I like the reference to this. He became human. Who became us? He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. This is pointing to Jesus Christ, the high priest. If you've ever thought for a second, whenever Brother Will tells you that something means something, there's a difference in me telling you that I think I see that it means something, and the scriptures itself teaching us that it does mean something. The office of the high priest was a picture of Jesus Christ. And that's not Brother Will's interpretation. That's the Apostle Paul's writing of the New Testament. The book of Hebrews is dedicated to show us that that law service is pointing towards Jesus Christ. And this frankincense that was given upon that meat offering was a representation of a sweet aroma that was given unto God in the offering. You know, you ever thought about how, you know, if you wonder how we tie into this, go over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I know we're doing more turning than usual, but I pray that you'll bear with me if you're still with me and still turning with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 touches on something that we do that's a savior before Christ, before God. 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, for we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ. We are unto God a sweet savour of Christ. That's a humbling thought, is it not? that the things that you do in this life are representative of an offering before God. I touched on that briefly in the last quality of wise men last week, was that they brought their gifts before God. We, in our works, are an offering before God. You know, I don't know about you, but I want the things that I do in the eyes of my God to be a sweet savor and not smoke and flax in His eyes. There's a difference between the two. He rejoices in one, and the other is a weary burden to Him. It's a smoke and flax. He says, He continues to say, in them that are saved and in them that perish, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we as not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. He's talking about the context of truth. And whenever you bring that truth forth, you're not corrupting the Word of God. You're bringing forth a sweet savor unto God and life unto life. Not death unto death, as those that perish and corrupt the Word of God. You know, nevertheless, whenever you see, you have an effect. You have an effect on those that perish and on those that bring forth death unto death. You know, the believers and the followers of truth are always going to have an effect on this world. You're a savor unto them. I tell you, it's not a sweet one. You're a savor. You have an effect on them. You're the salt of this world. The salt has an effect on this world. And so is those that follow the truth here in this world. Your offering is a sweet savor unto God. Those things are being brought forth, and that's what He's tied this into our walk here. No, it's not a sweet savor in the form of an eternal offering that was made to atone for your sins. No, but for something for Jesus Christ or for God Almighty to rejoice in through your works in Jesus Christ. These wise men came and they brought unto the Son of God gold and frankincense. And myrrh. Gold to represent that He was the King of the Jews. He was the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the one on the throne in His kingdom. You know, the frankincense was brought to represent that this one that they had come before this day, He was the high priest. He was not only the anointing this frankincense as a something to show that He was one that would anoint Himself with this perfume in the office of the high priest. He anointed Himself with this perfume and the offering that He made before God on the cross at Calvary. And they brought unto Him myrrh, gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, there's a teaching over in the Gospel according to John. Go with me over there to the 19th chapter as we look here at what that myrrh represented. Verse 38, the Scripture teaches us that cursed is the man that hangeth on a tree. They knew that it was a curse the day that the Lord was crucified for Him to hang there after the sun went down. You understand the Jewish day, the Jewish calendar changed days at sundown. That's when their day changed. Ours changes at 12 midnight. Theirs changed when the sun went down. And so whenever the Lord of glory was crucified, His disciples knew that it was a curse for Him to hang upon that tree, because you'll remember from the Old Testament Passover feast, what began immediately after the feast of the Passover, it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was also a Sabbath day. It was seven Sabbath days that followed after the Passover feast. And so we read here that there were those that came to get the Lord of glory off of that cross. They came to remove Him from that cross. It says that after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus. I want to tell you, isn't Nicodemus an encouraging character throughout the Gospel according to John? You first read him in John chapter 3 questioning the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ teaching him about the new birth and about what it means to be born again. You read him again in a couple of chapters later defending Jesus Christ against those that were trying to make accusations against Him. Nicodemus is defending his Lord under those that are ridiculing Him. And here you read about him again as being the one that came to remove his Savior from the cross. To remove him. It says that there also came Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden there was a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Why did he bring the myrrh? He brought the myrrh as a ointment and as a preparation for the burial of Jesus Christ. The myrrh was used as something that anointed a dead person's body before they went into the grave. We still have the same practices today, not from the same standpoint as using the same materials, but nevertheless, a body, whenever someone passes away in this life, that body is taken to an undertaker where their body is prepared for burial. The myrrh was representative of one that would die. Of one that would die. Do you understand that it's critical to the faith that was once delivered unto the saints that we believe with every ounce of our being that Jesus Christ died on that cross? He died. It was not just a sleep. It was not a deep sleep he fell into. It was not just a rest from his ministerial labors that he went into. Jesus Christ died on that cross. And these wise men brought unto him a gift that was representative of the fact that the prophecy and everything that God stood for meant that there had to be a debt and a sacrifice made from a perfect death. And that perfect one that died was Jesus Christ. He had to die. You know, you'll remember that whenever the Apostle Peter, he was telling his disciples this in Matthew chapter 16. He was outlining to them what was going to take place, what must needs going to happen whenever he went down to Jerusalem. And the Scripture says that Peter rebuked him. Can you believe that language? That Peter rebuked the Son of God. You know, you think about jumping all over Peter's back, but then you think about the times that the Lord has told you that there's something that you need to do, and that you've maybe stepped back at him and said, "No, Lord, I don't need to do that." You know, you've done the same thing that Peter's done there whenever the Scripture says that he rebuked. "Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord." That's what Peter told him. "Not so, Lord. These things can't happen." And he told him that he had to go down to Jerusalem, that he had to die in Jerusalem. "Not so, Lord," is what Peter told him. "Not so." How many times has God told you something and instead of you thinking that you need to listen to doing it His way, you've come out and said, "Not so, Lord. I think I've got a better way. You've done the same thing that the Apostle Peter did. But nevertheless, what he showed them and what he showed his disciples and what the whole Old Testament taught us was that it took the blood of a dead sacrifice. And the Son of God died on that cross that night. And that myrrh that was brought by those wise men represented that this one that came that was going to be king, and that he was going to be the high priest, and that he was going to be the offering, he had to die. He was going to die. This myrrh represented the things or something that Jesus had to do. And these gifts that were given by the wise men represented who this was that was just a young child at the time. I tell you, the wisdom of this book is far beyond anything that you and I can even try to wrap our minds around or comprehend in totality here in this world. You know, this question sometimes people ask me about certain scriptures, and I just have to tell them. You know, Elder Harold Hunt taught me a long time ago, there's nothing wrong with saying I don't have any light on that. There's things in this book that you and I, until we know as we are known, that we're not even going to be able to see the wisdom contained in this book. But here you've got three little gifts. A lot of people, and no, I'm not about to get all over Christmas. No, I'm not going to do that, so don't accuse me of it. But do you see the danger that falling into the commercialism of that particular holiday in this world can do to the things that are contained in this word? They'll make you overlook things that are very important. They'll make you think that things are important when there's things in this book that are very important. Those things that go on out here in this world, they're all well and good. And no, I'm not fixing it. I hope I haven't stomped out anybody's fire for joy. We're going to be full-fledged in it ourselves. Lord willing, I'm hoping I may even have something to open on that particular day. So no, I'm not going after that. But I'll tell you, this word is more important. What this word says that particular event represents is more important than what this world teaches. And here you've got an event that teaches us a multitude of lessons, that there were wise men that came. There was a reason why they were called wise. And those things still stand and admonish us today to do so that we would be wise. These gifts represented Jesus Christ and who He was. He's the King of kings and He's the Lord of lords. He fulfilled the office of the high priest in His ministry, in the offering that was made. He was the offering that was given. And He also represents one that had to die for the sins of His people. He died so that we wouldn't have to suffer death in eternity and live in eternal torment. He died and He rose again victorious. You know, when you think about those, when you think about the sacrifices of the Scripture, there's a particular one that's outlined in Leviticus chapter 16. It's given again in Leviticus chapter 23. And it's called the Day of Atonement. And what you read about there in that particular service that was given is that there was one that had to die. But you'll remember there was one that lived that day. He was referred to as a scapegoat in the Scriptures. Thank the Lord that we don't have to finish with an idea that our Savior was just one that died. He's one that lives. That scapegoat lived in that service. Our Lord lives today. He's a mediator in heaven. He arose over death. For there is one man and one mediator between man and God. There's one God and one mediator between man and God. The man, Christ Jesus. He lives today. You know, I'm thankful for those services given to us in the Old Testament. Every one of them teaches us something about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I my prayer is that you rejoice in Him as well. And I thank you for your attention this morning.
Joy to the world.